Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this one-hour live radio broadcast. Today is the sixth day of July, year 2014, and we've entitled today's program, Meet John Friend. Of course, that should tell you what the topic for today is, and I'll bring our guest online here in just a second. Before we get started, we do dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel, known today as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen out there, I say Shumai and welcome to the program. A few verses and then we'll get on with the program. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose Elohim God is Yahweh. Notice it says the nation whose Elohim God is Yahweh is blessed. And you want to know why the United States is no longer blessed? You want to know why the United Kingdom is no longer blessed? France, Germany, virtually everywhere the white man lives? Well, because that verse has been violated, quite simply. Yahweh is no longer our Elohim God, only in name, but not by our actions. Revelation 22, verse 17. Is anyone thirsty? Come. All who will, come and drink. Drink freely of the water of life. Who's the water of life? Yeah, Yahshua HaMashiach, that's who. And one last one. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen to that. And let me see if our guest is on the line. Just a second. John, is that you?
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you very good.
Hey, good morning. How's it going?
Very, very good, sir. Thank you for coming on and being our guest.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
Oh, it's not a problem. I'll tell you what, John, this is your first time on By Yahweh's Design, and what I like to do is have a first-time guest take a few minutes, whatever you need, to sort of fill the people in on your journey to get to where you are today as an introduction.
Okay, sure, yeah, no problem. Well, you know, I'm 28, so I'm, you know, relatively young, I guess, and I've always been interested in history and politics, and geography, religion, philosophy, these sort of subjects. And even when I was going to school, I'm originally from Nebraska, and I was going to school in Nebraska, and I became really, really skeptical of the media and of the mainstream political establishment back when I was in college. And I remember in 2008, I had a lot of my friends, they actually went and volunteered, and some of them actually worked for Obama's campaign. And they were out saying, you know, Obama's going to be the next great leader and, you know, all this. They basically fell hook, line, and sinker for all the Obama propaganda. And I was really skeptical of Obama and the Republican candidate as well. I was kind of into third-party politics. And, you know, I didn't really get into any of the issues that I talk about now on my radio program and write about on my website until I moved to California. I moved to California shortly after I graduated from the University of Nebraska. And when I moved out here, it was like the first week I was here, I think, and I discovered the San Diegans for 9/11 Truth Group. And I had never really thought much about 9/11. I mean, I was really against the wars, and, you know, I was learning how we were torturing people in all these secret prisons and, you know, learning about all this other stuff. And, of course, right when I was getting ready to graduate from college, the whole economy crashed. And, you know, we were basically rewarding all these bankers that just robbed everybody and totally wrecked our economy. So I was really jaded and kind of skeptical of everything at that point. And then I started researching 9/11 after discovering this 9/11 Truth Group out here in San Diego. And I was just totally floored. I could not believe it. I mean, I knew things were bad, but I didn't realize they were that bad. And I knew we were being lied to, but I guess I just didn't realize the extent and in how big the lies really were. So that sort of led me down the path where I am now. I really wanted to figure out what really happened on 9/11 and who was ultimately responsible, what the agenda was. And, you know, I basically just dedicated pretty much all my free time into researching 9/11 and some of these other subjects relating to the global war on terror, the so-called global war on terror. And that led into World War II revisionism. You know, it pretty much as soon as you start getting into 9/11, you quickly discover that, you know, from start to finish, this was a Jewish operation. The Jewish media was involved with it, Jewish criminals controlling the city government in New York. Larry Silverstein, I mean, he was a Jewish guy who owned the Twin Towers. And I'm sure most people listening are familiar with all this information. It's very well established at this point, and you can find all sorts of good information about it on the internet. But, you know, that led into, like I said, this World War II revisionism, and I was learning about how the Holocaust, this alleged genocide of 6 million Jews during World War II, about how that was a big lie and none of that was true. And I was like, oh my goodness, you know, where does this end? And I started reading about Adolf Hitler. I read his book, Mein Kampf, and that kind of led me down, you know, sort of the racial angle on all this. And I remember actually listening to Deanna Spingola, who was a radio host on RBN. And I think she still actually does have a show on RBN, but it's not a daily show like she used to have. And I heard Pastor Eli James on her show, and he was talking about Christian identity. And I was like, well, wait, what is Christian identity now? You know, I wanted to know about it. And so I started researching it. And, you know, it made a lot of sense to me. In fact, it's in you know, I think I mentioned this to you in an email. It's really the only interpretation and explanation of the Bible that actually does make sense. And so that's kind of what led me to the whole Christian identity perspective and understanding of the Bible. And I think it really is the ultimate truth that I've been kind of searching for, I guess. You know, you try to figure out what's really going on in this world, and this is where you end up, at least if you're being honest about it, in my opinion, because it really does connect all the dots. It explains our origins and our history and our migrations, you know, from the Middle East into Europe. And, you know, it really does accurately explain what the Bible is all about. So, in a nutshell, I hope I wasn't rambling too much there, but that's kind of my journey. And I'm actually working on a book right now. I took a little break from doing the radio programs, and I'm working on a book, and it's going to be kind of just actually explaining my awakening, so to speak. And I'm not going to use that title. That's Dr. David Duke. He wrote a book called My Awakening, but it's going to be similar to that. You know, I want to kind of explain some of the main conclusions I've come to and really give an overview and an explanation of what this concept of a new world order is. You know, you hear in the alternative media, guys like Alex Jones and some of these other shills, they talk about the new world order all the time, but they don't really explain what it is, or at least they don't explain too accurately what it really is and who's really behind it. So I'm going to be kind of focusing on that and talking a lot about 9/11 and World War II revisionism and the reality of race. I think a lot of these people in the alternative media, they downplay or ignore or act like, you know, they almost take a liberal view where, oh, you know, race is just a social construct and we're all humans and we're all brothers and that nonsense. So I'm going to be addressing that issue as well. So I'm working on that. It's a big project, and I was thinking I could probably do it in like a month or two if I just really dedicated a lot of time to it. And I was hoping to be done with it by the end of the summer, and I may be done with it by the end of the summer. I don't know yet. It's just it is a pretty big project, though. So I'm kind of focusing on that right now. And I also write for a newspaper based in Washington, D.C., American Free Press. It's I'm sure most of your listeners, I'm sure a lot of people are aware of it. It's really is America's last real newspaper, where, you know, we actually do speak the truth about some of these controversial subjects. So I also stay busy writing for that newspaper, and it's a weekly national newspaper. And if anybody's interested, I'd encourage them to go to AmericanFreePress.net, and they can find subscription information and some articles there.
It used to be referred to as the Spotlight, wasn't it?
It was, yeah. It was the old Spotlight. And I've read about it. I've read a couple books about Willis Cardo and the history of Liberty Lobby and the Spotlight newspaper. And I'm sure you're aware he actually founded the Institute for Historical Review, and Mark Weber and some of the people associated with him, they kind of took it over from him, and they've really destroyed it. I mean, they don't even put out a magazine anymore, a journal anymore. They really don't do any significant work that I can see. So he's gone through a lot, and they were sued, and they ended up having to get rid of the Spotlight, and they reformed and came out with American Free Press. And I think it was mid-2001. It was shortly before 9/11, and American Free Press has kind of taken over from the Spotlight. And it's, from what I understand, I was never a Spotlight subscriber, and I'm not like an expert on the history of the Spotlight and Liberty Lobby by any means. But from what I understand, it's very similar. You know, it's pretty much carrying on that same spirit as the Spotlight. So,
right, exactly. In fact, I used to sell the Spotlight. I used to get bundles of 25, I think, and distribute them where I worked in Ohio at the time. My friends and I, we'd pass them around. I think we got 25 cents a copy at that time, and if people couldn't afford the 25 cents, we just gave it to them.
So, oh, nice. That's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah, that was back in the days before cell phones and internet and personal computers and all that. Things had to be mimeographed on Xerox machines or handwritten and passed out almost virtually one person at a time. Trying to reach masses of people was really not available unless you had a shortwave radio.
Mm-hmm. So you've been at this for a long time.
I've been at this for a long time. My awakening started during the Vietnam War when I was in the United States Air Force, and I saw the farce that Vietnam was, the lies about the gas shortages back in the 70s and 80s. So I've been awake for quite some time, trying to scream from the rooftops using whatever method the Father provided. Then when internet and email came along, that sort of sped things up a little bit. And then audio streaming using the internet realized the dream that I'd had. Before then, I was trying to find a shortwave station or even build my own shortwave station, but things just didn't work out. So your journey almost mimics mine. You started just before I did. I didn't start the real journey into the truth of things until I started reading books like Mein Kampf when I was 30 years old.
Okay.
Yeah, prior to that, it was just an awakening and a realization from the 70s on that politically something was very, very wrong. But then when I turned 30 and discovered identity and discovered the truth about what happened in World War II and all those things, that was my true awakening, my true epiphany, if you will, as to what was going on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, it's, I think for somebody in my position, you know, I'm quite a bit younger. It sounds like it's almost easier with the internet to find out all this information. So I think I almost had an advantage over you, you know, just looking back on it, you know, 'cause now you can just go online and type in, you know, Hall of Hoax or something like that, and find all sorts of good information about, you know, the fake Holocaust of World War II. But, you know, the thing is that I've discovered that's really frustrating. And, you know, now that I'm a little bit older and more mature and I kind of look back on things, I recognize and I understand why it's so difficult to wake people up. There has been a systematic psychological warfare campaign directed primarily against white people for generations now. I mean, we have been under essentially Jewish tyranny for 5-6 generations. I mean, going back all the way to the early 1900s here in America, and probably even longer in some of these British or in some of the European countries. And I mean, obviously, there's been some events that have solidified Jewish tyranny, like World War II. But you know, it's really difficult to wake people up. I mean, you could sit there and explain everything. For instance, what I try to do with people is I just try to focus on one thing. For instance, 9/11, because that's, you know, a relatively recent event. and it's had major ramifications on our world. And it's so obvious, it's so easy to point out all the flaws in the official story, and yet people still can't get it. They still can't grasp it. And I'm not sure, are you familiar with Yuri Bezmianov? He was a KGB defector that came over here to America and was kind of exposing the communist psychological warfare campaign directed against America. Are you familiar with that guy?
I've heard of him, but I'm not super familiar with it, no.
Okay. Okay, well, he had a lot of really interesting things to say, and you can see some of his speeches on YouTube. And he talked about how the communist, and really we could say Jewish instead of communist, you know, the Jewish psychological warfare campaign carried out against white people, especially in the communist subversion of America, in our culture, in our media, in our educational establishment, in our political establishment. He talked about how over a course of like 15 years, we would become so demoralized that you could literally bring all these facts to somebody's attention. You could explain everything perfectly, and they still wouldn't care. They either wouldn't care, or they'd say, "Oh, well, there's nothing we can do about it." They're so demoralized. They're so psychologically controlled. It's almost a science. It is a science, and you know that's where we're at today. It really is a scientific dictatorship. I mean, this goes back to Aldous Huxley was warning us about this, and you know, back in the 1920s. I mean, this is a very, very old agenda. And it's coming to a point now where, you know, you're not going to wake somebody up, so to speak, unless they themselves want to, unless they themselves take the initiative to really think this stuff out and figure out what the heck is really going on.
Amen
and,
to that.
We
have a caller. Let's take the call here. Southern California, you're on the program. Do you have a comment or question?
Yeah, Pastor, this is Gary here in San Diego, and I understand – John's from San Diego, and I'd like to get together with him so we can put together some functions and have some, you know, small groups or groups to listen to him talk, because he seems to be very well informed. I don't know if you want to. Yeah, so I have your email. So what I'll do is I'll email you, and I'll put my name on there, and then that way you'll know how to get back with me, and then we can try and go back and forth that way. You know, then there's things we can talk about we can't talk about on the air.
Sure. Oh, that'd be great, yeah.
I know. I used to go up to L.A. to, oh, what the heck was his name, honey?
Mark Weber.
Mark Weber's functions.
Yeah. Yeah, they have events every once in a while, from what I understand.
Yeah, but he sort of... I asked Mark Weber once, said, what happens is I can't talk about it. But all the stuff that they had for the spotlight, he's got this big warehouse that's got all the books in there, everything. And, you know, I don't want to go into too much, but I think Mark Weber was a little bit instrumental in some of that, because I got pictures of him, and his little nose has got a little hook on the end. Oh.
Yeah, you know, I mean, like I had mentioned earlier, I have read quite a bit about it. There's a really interesting book called Willis Cardo and the American Far Right. I think that's the title of it. It's written by a guy named George Michael. It's George Michael or George Mitchell. I have the book in the other room. I could probably run in there and grab it in just a minute. But if you just do a Google search, I'm sure you'll be able to find it. And you know, this guy is not too the author is not too sympathetic with the white nationalist cause or anything like that. But he does a pretty good job giving a biographical account of Willis Cardo and everything that he's been involved with. And the guy is, I mean, he's been at this for decades. And I mean, he really has done a lot of good work. And he really does a good job of describing and kind of explaining what happened with the Institute for Historical Review. And from what I understand, there was a lawsuit. There was a huge sum of money that was going to be donated to the Institute. And there was a fight over it, basically, of who would control the money and what the money would go to. And Mark Weber and his group kind of won out, and they ended up getting all the money, and they ended up essentially taking over the organization.
My 3 years worth of subscription to the newspaper. In other words, I bought in advance. They had a thing where you buy in advance so many years, and you get. And so I had that, and Mark Weber gets to enjoy that every time he goes out to dinner. You know, but he doesn't think of me. Anyway, I'm going to let you go because I know you're going to talk on 9/11. I want to hear that, but I'll get an opportunity to speak to you down here and find out, and we'll get together and put a meeting together and do some things.
Yeah, please do. Yeah, send me an email, and we can work something out, I'm sure.
Okay, John. Talk to you later.
Okay, thanks.
All
right, very good. One of the questions of the guests on the blog here, John, is whether your identity or not.
I mean, yeah, I would consider myself identity. I mean, like I said, I think it really connects all the dots. I'm not an expert in it by any means. You know, I'm still learning and I still have questions.
Okay.
But I've listened to a lot of Pastor James's shows. I've listened to a lot of your shows too, actually. And a lot of Bill Fink shows. I've actually interviewed Bill Fink and Eli James a couple times on my radio program. And I know they kind of had a falling out, and I've actually had a kind of a falling out with Bill Fink and some of the guys that he's associated with. So I don't really, you know, communicate with them anymore or anything like that or interview them. But yeah, I mean, to me, it really does, you know, connect all the dots. And I think it is the ultimate truth that I've been kind of searching for. So yeah, I would consider myself an adherent to the Christian identity perspective or I don't really know exactly how you guys would say it, but yeah, I mean,
well, no, you know, you're right on the money. I mean, none of us agree on all the tenets. Even Pastor Eli, who's a very good friend of mine, we don't agree on every single issue. The vast majority, of course, we do. But I like the term covenant identity or racial covenant identity versus the Christian identity, because Christianos in the Greek was a derogatory term they gave for the believers. And down through the Middle Ages, most of the believers referred to themselves as followers of the way or covenanters. They didn't refer to themselves as Christians. So me personally, anyway, I try to stay away from that term and just use either covenant identity or identity. But if you know the true identity of who's who in the Bible and in the name of our Father, from that point on, you're pretty much what I call identity.
Right.
And it sounds like everything you've told me would certainly put you in that camp.
Yeah, well, you know, I heard Pastor James on Deanna Spingola's show, and he was on a couple other radio programs that I listened to. And I was just really intrigued by it all, because I had really never even, I didn't even know what Christian identity was. I'd never heard some of the things that he was saying, so it was all kind of new to me. And I used to listen to Charlie Giuliani's show. And this was kind of back when I was trying to figure out all this stuff and kind of waking up, so to speak. And he was very, very viciously anti-Christian. And I mean, he would go, I mean, almost every single day on his radio program, he would spend 2 hours just attacking Christianity. And I was always kind of turned off by that because, I mean, I was raised Catholic and I've always considered myself a Christian. You know, I was kind of disillusioned with mainstream organized Christianity and had been for quite a while. You know, going back to when I was in high school, I found it very unfulfilling and kind of just superficial and phony. But I mean, at the same time, I didn't want to sit here and attack Christianity, attack the religion of my ancestors or anything like that. I found it very disrespectful. And so, but I wanted to figure it out. I mean, if he was right that, you know, Christianity was some made up ridiculous religion, you know, it was a Jewish creation or whatever, you know, he would go on a different tangent every day. I wanted to figure it out for myself and find out what the truth is. And I mean, if you do that, I don't think, see, this is what I don't understand. How can people deny Christian identity or act like it's some ridiculous idea when it's very well grounded in archaeology and in the ancient classics? I mean, there's a lot to this. It's not like, it's very scholarly. It's not like you guys are just making stuff up and saying, oh, yeah, you know, we're actually really the chosen. You know, the people have these ridiculous or childish explanations of what Christian identity is. And they totally ignore all this evidence and all this information you're bringing to light. So I thought that was really weird. I was always confused why people were so turned off by this Christian identity message. And I think a lot of it has to do with people are either racially compromised or they're just so brainwashed by this anti-Christian rhetoric coming from guys like Charlie Giuliani. You know, there's a huge segment in the alternative media in the white nationalist community that is very anti-Christian, and there's no balance. there's no objectivity. It's just anti-Christian, you know, pro-pagan.
Right.
And it's like, okay. And to me, I mean, that's okay to a certain, I mean, at one point I was entertaining all these different ideas, but then I came around and I started reading about the migrations of the European peoples. Bill Fink has done a lot of work on that. And I found that fascinating, and I found it absolutely convincing based on archaeological evidence, the ancient classics, history itself. I mean, the language studies, how could we just deny this and act like it's, you know, nonsense when it's very well researched and very well figured out at this point? It's pretty well established who where the origins of the European peoples are. And if that's the case, then what does that mean? What does that really mean? What is the Bible all about then? So, I mean, to me, it makes perfect sense. And I just don't understand why it's so difficult for people. Once you're already aware that the Jews are lying about everything, why would you assume that what they're saying about the Bible and ancient history is correct? The Jews lie about everything. And they've done it over and over and over again. I mean, it's the same thing happening over and over and over again all throughout history.
Right. We got another caller, John.
Okay.
Okay. It looks like you're from Virginia. Virginia, you're on the line. Did you have a comment or question? Hello? Hello, Virginia. All right. Guess not. Guess they're just listening. Have you read the book by George Lincoln Rockwell, White Power?
You know, somebody actually sent me an email. It might have been you. I haven't read the whole thing. I've read parts of it. But yeah, he was an interesting character, wasn't he? He was a very, very righteous and honorable man trying to tell the truth in a very
right.
hostile environment. Yeah.
I'm about halfway through it. In the section I'm reading right now, he's condemning basically Christianity. And it's because he makes the mistake that the first books of the Bible are actually Jewish. So he makes the mistake that many racialists or nationalists make in assuming that the Jews wrote the Bible, that the Jews are the people spoken of when they talk of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I found that surprising for a man as brilliant as George Lincoln Rockwell was, how nobody ever showed him that we're the people of the Bible. The Jews have nothing to do with the Bible. But apparently he did not know the difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that doesn't surprise me. There's a lot of people that are like that. I mean, even today, it's probably especially today, a lot of the white nationalist community or pro-white community, whatever, there's all these different phrases for it, whatever you want to say. People
right.
that are pro-white, basically, you know, a lot of them, they just accept this idea that this is a Jewish book, and they don't even, and see that again, it's they're not even being objective about this. They're not even actually listening or trying to understand what Christian identity has to say about all this.
You know, they
and I mean, it's just mind blowing. I just really don't understand it. I mean, I really don't. And people want to act like Christianity is the downfall of Western civilization, when Christianity has always been the bedrock of Western civilization. Our civilization is founded upon Christianity. And people want to act like it's been our downfall. I mean, obviously nowadays, you know, mainstream Christianity is essentially, I mean, it's basically just worshiping Jews. I mean, it's been so perverted. You know, people don't even read the Bible and actually, you know, understand what it's saying. I mean, Jesus is openly condemning the people we know as Jews today all throughout the New Testament. And people want to worship these people. You know, it's amazing.
Yep. The mainstream can accept the Jews going around calling themselves God's chosen people, but they can't accept the fact that the white race is the true Israelites of old and that we are his chosen people.
Right.
It shows the level of the brainwashing.
Oh, it's true, yeah. Well, and this is something that kind of, you know, made me start thinking more about the Christian identity perspective is when Eli James was explaining how the Jews have never fulfilled any of the prophecies in the Old Testament. You know, we're going to be a company of nations. The Jews have never built a nation. They've never been a company of nations. They've always been parasites that have subverted and polluted and destroyed every nation they've ever resided in. Right. And that's what they've done all throughout history. You know, they claim to have this, you know, this Jewish state over in Israel. You know, they call the state Israel. And, you know, and you've quoted from Jewish encyclopedias, they are not even the ancient Israelites. And they openly admit that. I mean, they openly admit that they're from Esau, Edom. It's
right.
Just, it's really kind of mind-blowing when you stop and think about all this.
Now, let me ask you another question, John. Have you ever seen the History Channel show called America Unearthed?
It's called America on Earth?
No, America Unearthed.
Oh, you know what? I honestly haven't. I haven't had cable for probably 3 or 4 years now. I don't really watch much TV at all.
Yeah, I went for 10 years when I first started doing the program, 10 years with no television, and it was mm-hmm. great. And I use it now mostly for weather and maybe some discovery or something when they don't get too much propaganda in it. But anyway, I came across this program, America Unearthed, and I find it quite interesting because the forensic archaeologist, who is the head of the program, so to speak, goes all around the country and the world, actually, trying to inform us that history is not what we've been taught. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Now, you do have to put a filter on it because occasionally he'll get things mixed up. For instance, he had one show where he was actually talking about the American Indians that spoke Welsh.
Okay, yeah.
He was talking about the Mayan Indians that were settled in Florida and in Georgia. In fact, the three Indian tribes that the settlers found around Lake Okeechobee all start with the word Maya. And Mayans were ancient Israelites, because the word Mayan itself means mathematician in ancient Hebrew. So he comes close to making these identifications. For instance, that most of the Indians in the eastern two-thirds of the United States were actually Israelites displaced here many, many thousands of years ago. He even talked about the fact that all the copper was practically mined out of Lake Superior many thousands of years ago by, he called it Minoans. Now,
mm-hmm.
that's his take on it, but it was actually Israelites. Charles Collins, who's a biblical archaeologist, figured that out, and I read it in his books. But, you know, it's an interesting program because if you've got the identity message, he's virtually putting a stamp of approval on many of the things that we have been talking about on this radio show.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's really interesting. I can't believe they'd let that get out there in a mainstream forum like that.
Well, remember, the devil will let you tell an ocean of truth as long as you can float the lie on the top.
That's so true.
The lie on the top will be that the, for instance, on the one show when he was showing ancient Hebrew hieroglyphs on rocks in the Midwest, he was referring to them as Israelis, as if they're Jews.
Mm-hmm.
They're actually Israelites, so we know the difference. So there's the little lie that will float on the top. The Jews will allow the program to talk all about the ancient Hebrew characters on the rocks all through the Midwest, as long as the lie is floated on the top that, well, that means that Jews were here. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So that's where the identity filter, if you have it, you know that the program is actually verifying what we say, and then he's throwing in his little bone to the Jews so that he can be on the TV program. So,
sure. Yeah, you know, it's interesting because there is a lot of information that many of the earliest settlements in the Americas were actually white people. And from what you're saying, it sounds like many of these white people were actually descendants of the Israelites. And, you know, that kind of throws a whole wrench in this idea that, you know, we stole this land from the quote unquote Native Americans, you know, the Asiatic Americans that were here. You know, I've been following this protest up here in Murrieta, California. It's just north of San Diego. And, you know, the federal government is basically busing thousands of illegal alien invaders and their children all across the United States. I mean, we're basically facilitating the invasion of our country. Our own federal government is doing this. And I mean, they've been doing this for a long time, but it's just blatantly in your face now. And anyways, I knew a couple of the people who were up there protesting, and I saw some video footage of it. And there's all these Marxist, you know, anti-white protesters up there, and they're saying that, you know, we stole this land from the Native Americans and all this other nonsense, when in reality, our people were here for generations, you know, thousands of years, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So it really throws a wrench in their whole paradigm and world, their historical worldview.
Well, that's why you'll see them muster the troops every time that there's a discovery like Kennewick Man that disputes that. They'll go out there with their little Indian lapdogs and claim that it's an Indian site and try to close it down like they did Kennewick Man, but there was enough pressure put on them and enough evidence was gathered that they couldn't cover it up. And they found out Kennewick Man was actually a Caucasoid individual, 8,000 years old, buried along the Kennewick River in Washington State. So they may try, and they do try. Even this guy on America Unearthed talks about the fact that, like, he went to Georgia to check out a very large area where the mounds were built that are very similar to the mounds in the Mayan area of Central America. And the first thing the government did was shut it down. Well, they were able to still go in and prove that the Mayan culture had been there and built those ruins. In fact, they predated some of the stuff that was in the Mexican area. So, again, Israelites here from the period when we came over in trireme ships, three levels of rowers, that's how big these ships were, three levels of men rowing them. Trireme ships came over here 3,500 years ago and took back all kinds of timber and precious metals, etc., and copper ore back to the Palestine area where King David and Solomon and the rest were. So the evidence is there, and they will try to cover it up, but as Yahweh said, that, you know, in the end, at the end of the age, everything that's hidden will be made known. So they're not going to get away with it forever.
That sure seems to be playing out right before our eyes, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a verse that says, if the truth is not told, even the rocks will cry out. And I find that to be so graphic of archaeology and what archaeology is doing today. Archaeology is refuting almost everything the Jew has tried to do to paint this picture that they're the chosen people, they're the Israelites, even though they call themselves Israelis. So they don't even refer to themselves as Israelites, which I believe they do that because Yahweh would strike them down. For instance, they won't call him Yahweh. Well, they'll never use his real name because I believe they know that they would be cursed and struck down if they performed that blasphemy. Only his true children are allowed to call him by name. And that's why they'll always write in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they get to the name of Yahweh, it reverts back to Paleo-Hebrew alphabetic characters. When they speak of God, even they don't even write God, even though God is not a name or a term, they'll put G underscore D instead of writing out the word God many times. And you'll never, ever hear a Jew use the word Yahweh. I've never heard it in the years I've been studying. So I believe that's why. They know they're the imposters of Revelation 2:9, and if they call upon his rightful name, they will be destroyed for doing so. At least that's my contention.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I think you're absolutely right. And, you know, if there's one thing that is very clear to me at this point, is that these people known as Jews today, they are absolutely Satan's kids. I mean, every single thing that these people stand for is totally contrary to the white Adamic man. In spirit, you know, culturally, politically, economically, we are the total opposite of these people. And we've been made to believe that they're our best friends, that they're bringing enlightenment, and you know, we need them here. You know, they're here to uplift us. And they have always been oppressing us and subverting us and twisting our culture and distorting our culture. We have a totally Jewish culture at this point. We think like Jews. We act like Jews. I mean, it's absolutely disgusting. And people can't even recognize these people for who they really are.
Amen to that. Just take a look at our airports and how much now they represent or look like what's over in Tel Aviv.
Exactly.
Police departments now look like IDF forces. Everybody's guilty until you prove yourself innocent, which is a Jewish way of looking at things. And they are the world's consummate hypocrites. While they're over here telling us that we've got to turn our country over to every alien being there is, you go over to It's a Lie, and you won't find a non-Jew anywhere in the Knesset. A non-Jew has no voice in the government whatsoever over there. And it's a government that's based on religion, where over here it's always the Jews pushing separation of church and state. So they are, just like it says in the book of Romans and elsewhere, they are consummate hypocrites.
Mm-hmm. You know, you're so right. And it's so ridiculous and outlandish and really just in your face anymore. I just have to sit back and laugh. I mean, I can't sit here and get frustrated and bent out of shape about this anymore, because that really does us no good. It does me no good. It's just absolutely incredible. Everything you're saying is exactly correct. They are the world's biggest hypocrites. They push for multiculturalism, diversity, massive non-white immigration. They are the ones who instilled this idea that America is a proposition nation. They're the ones that have been behind this propaganda. We're a nation of immigrants, and we welcome everybody to America. This is all from Jewish radicals. Most of them are communists. And yet this has been institutionalized in our national identity now. I mean, Obama's up there basically saying this the other day. He's going to grant amnesty to all these people because America is a nation of immigrants and we can't turn people away. When in reality, you look at the history of this nation, we were founded by basically Anglo-Saxon white men, Christians, all to a man. You know, you go back and look at all the people that signed the Declaration of Independence that were involved in the Constitutional Congress. I mean, all these people were Christians. None of them were Jews. None of them were atheists. None of them were pagans. They were all Christians. So they've really totally destroyed what this nation used to be. And you know what? I don't even – there is no saving America. I mean, people – you know, some of these mainstream – I say mainstream, I mean, they're kind of on the fringes. You know, these Tea Party types, for instance, the people that are protesting all these illegal aliens up in Murrieta, just north of San Diego. I mean, these people really think that they're going to take back America. You know what I mean? It's like, guys, it is so far gone. I don't even want anything to do with America. America is a Jewish tyranny. We need to break this country up into ethno states if we're going to do anything. That, to me, is the only practical solution. You know, you can't even a nation is a racial construct. We don't even have a nation. We have a Jewish tyranny, which has essentially become an empire. You know what I mean? It's absolutely incredible that these people still think that we're going to save America somehow.
Right. Yep. You're right. We don't even fit the textbook definition of nation.
Oh, no, absolutely not.
Right. Right.
And the problem is we've been so. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say the word nation itself requires a common language, common race, common heritage, common religion, and common destiny. So we don't have anything in common with that word anymore. In fact, the word nation itself goes back its roots to the word of race, because it's like nativity and natal, like in prenatal care. It's got to do with birthing and race. And, you know, the Bible teaches kind after kind, which means racial purity. Everybody's understood that for millennium. So why in the world all of a sudden now people go gaga over this Jewish propaganda that race doesn't matter? I mean, that's ridiculous. Race has always mattered. It always will matter.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You're so right. And I mean, growing up in this, race is a social construct. We're all brothers. You know, I mean, this is instilled in you from the, you know, as soon as you can turn on a television. It's in the children's shows. It's in school. It's in Hollywood movies. It's everywhere. You know, so, I mean, thinking in racial terms is actually very difficult for people, especially white people, because we're particularly susceptible to this propaganda. And I don't know really when it was, because, I mean, I think it's actually a relatively new phenomenon. I mean, back in the 50s and 60s, you know, my parents' generation, I think that they were probably much more racially conscious and racially aware. Maybe not overtly so, but, you know, they knew that race was important, rather than, you know, maybe my generation or the generations before, you know, the younger generations in America today. Because, I mean, we are really just bombarded with this propaganda. And you see it with a lot of these mainstream, quote-unquote, conservative and Tea Party-type groups. You know, they do not want anything to do with any sort of racial ideas at all. And it really, it's the only thing that matters. It's the most important thing. And yet, you know, they're so programmed into believing that it's supremacist. And, of course, it ties into all the lies and distortions about Hitler and the quote-unquote Nazis. So it's a very powerful weapon that's been used by the Jews against our race, especially. And it's just unacceptable. I mean, it's really childish when you stop and think about it. Race is the most important thing in this world. It is the most important principle in this natural world we live in. And we've been taught to deny that. You know, it's amazing. I mean, I look back on my own personal life and, you know, before, you know, every single day I'm discovering more and more and more how important the concept of race really is. You know what I mean? And you know, when you're a child growing up in America and you're not taught these things, you don't realize these things. It's a really huge injustice, I think. I feel cheated. You know what I mean? It's like, why aren't we taught these things as kids? This is very important. And yet our parents don't teach us this. Our schools certainly don't teach us this. At least most of our parents don't teach us these things.
Right.
So, you know, it really is just amazing the situation we find ourselves in. And I mean, I don't think that there really is a political solution to this. I mean, I think, you know, I think it's important to speak the truth and try to, you know, get our brothers and sisters on board with this, with the real message and what's really going on and who we really are and what the Bible really says. But ultimately, I don't think that there really is going to be a political solution. I think it is in Yahweh's hands at this point.
Amen. Are you familiar with the Ezekiel 37 army?
Yeah, I am familiar with it. I don't know all the specifics, but I mean, I've heard you. I remember I was just listening to one of your shows yesterday, and you were talking about it a little bit.
Right. That valley of dead and dry bones. You know, that's a euphemism for spiritually dead people, which is the white race, especially here in America. They're like zombies. In fact, the whole myth of zombies is based on the walking dead, which is spiritually dead. And of course, Hollywood takes it to the bizarre and weird side for vampires, werewolves, and all that. But if you actually go back, they have their roots into stories that were told to children to teach a biblical truth. So the idea of a zombie was just that it's the walking dead, meaning they have life in their bodies, but there's no spirituality to them. And that's the average white person in America today. They go to these mainstream whitewashed sepulchers called churches and feel that they're doing their obedience to our Heavenly Father, when in actuality they're, you know, they are spiritually dead zombies. And Ezekiel tells us that in the latter days, of course, I'm trying to block these trolls that keep coming in here. But anyway, in the latter days, these zombies, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and even these zombies are going to start to wake up. Not all of them, but a good large number of them, to where we become a vast and mighty army. So that's what I keep praying for, is the dead and dry bones of our people to awaken to the truth of our Father. And when we become this vast and mighty army, then it's going to be time for us to go out and kick some ass.
Oh boy, I sure hope so. I can't wait for that day to come. It's long overdue at this point. I mean, you know, I wake up every day and I just see the headlines, and you know, I don't even really follow the news like I used to. I've kind of taken a step back, because, you know, it's almost not even worth it, because you know what's happening, you know what's going on, you know what the game plan is. But, you know, every once in a while you'll see a headline and it's like, wow, it really is that bad. I mean, how much worse can it get? I mean, you know, this whole illegal alien situation, really, it's really that bad. It's that out of control. The federal government is openly facilitating the invasion of our country, and they're not trying to hide it. They're not trying to, you know, to spin the situation. They're outright saying, yes, we're doing this. Yes, you're going to love it. You're going to accept it. And your country will be flooded with millions of third world aliens who have diseases. They're criminals. They're in gangs. And they're bringing all their kids with them. And you white man, you taxpayer, you are going to pay for all of it. And you're going to love it. That's basically what they're telling us right now.
Yeah, amen.
So, I mean, it's and you know, this homosexuality stuff. I mean, every single TV show now is they've got some fag up there as like the main, you know, the main protagonist in the show. It's just so ridiculous. It's such a joke. Our government worships homosexuals now. You know, they want them to be in the military. They want them to be, you know, in positions of power. It's just, what has our country become? I mean, what is worth saving about this country? This country is long gone. So it really is just an amazing situation.
The good news, John, is that the nation is made up of the people, and the resources make the nation. So the people are still here, the white race, many of them are waking up right now. So our people are still here, our resources are still here. The Babylonian money system, we don't need it to survive. We sure as hell don't need all these aliens in here to survive. So the good news is, once our people wake up, we will take this country back. It won't take very long. It just takes a 10 to 15% of the white people to decide that enough is enough and take to the streets, and a huge change will happen in a very, very short period of time.
You know, I do think you're right. I do think we could change things in a relatively short amount of time. I mean, look at what Hitler did. He came to power, and 2 years later, everybody's working. You know, they have one of the most strongest economies in all the world. You know, I mean, it wouldn't take a long time for us to get back on the right track. But, you know, culturally and spiritually, I think we've fallen, you know, very far at this point. So I think that would take some time to sort itself out. But yeah, I think you're right. I mean, if we just had some decent, honest people telling the truth and looking out for their own people, we could really make some progress here. And, you know, this is another interesting story. I was talking to one of the guys. I'm writing an article about this protest for American Free Press this week. So I was talking to one of these guys who was involved in the protest yesterday. And he's been doing this. He's been doing this for quite a while. You know, he's been a big anti-illegal immigrant activist and even legal immigration. I mean, I think we let in over a million legal immigrants into the United States every single year. I mean, it's totally out of control. So he's been, you know, against that as well. But he was telling me, he was like, you know what, you know, this is an important subject, but don't let it take over your life. Don't let it get to a point where, you know, there's going to be negative repercussions in your professional life, where you're not going to be able to get hired, or you're going to be fired from your job. So it's like, this guy is, he recognizing how dire of a situation we're in, how absolutely destructive these policies are. And yet you don't want to jeopardize your career. You know, you want to be able to make money and still live in this ridiculous system. You know, it's like, when are people going to finally snap and say, hey, enough is enough. This is unacceptable. I don't care what the consequences are. I will not live like this. I will not let my nation and my people be degraded and really destroyed, you know?
Right. Right.
People care more about money and status and just living the good life, rather than, you know, protecting their family and their nation.
The problem, John, is that they haven't realized that it's all a facade. They don't have retirements. They don't have careers. It's like one guy said, if you don't believe in a conspiracy, it just means you haven't bounced into it yet. You haven't done anything to where they're going to repress you. The same thing for whites. I've got a good friend of mine in the Navy, and he's got relatives that are high-level officers, staff officers in the Navy, and that's all they talk about is, I don't want to hear this or I don't want to hear that, because I've got this cushy retirement, and I'm going to have this really nice house, and I'm going to have this boat, and I'm going to get paid all this money to sit on my butt. They don't understand that that's all an illusion, because it's going to vaporize. Like many of the friends I grew up with and worked their whole lives for a single corporation, thinking that they're going to have this nice retirement. Only 3 to 4 years from retirement, some Jew from the head office comes down and tell them they made some sort of minor transgression, and all of a sudden they're not going to get their retirement. They're going to fire them over this or that. you know, they just haven't woke up to the fact that this is an illusion. This is a Babylonian generated illusion, and the only things that matter are the things that Yahweh tells us about, which is our racial purity and the resources that he's given us and our allegiance to him and our allegiance to one another and the fact that family matters, okay? Those things are not important to the materialistic white people of today, and that's only because they haven't woke up to the fact that the Jew is not going to allow them to have it much longer. They've only allowed them to have it till they got to the point of power where they can make their move, and they're very close to that point. So once our people wake up to the fact that it's all just a mirage and you better just lock and load and get ready to hit the streets, it's going to continue to disintegrate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you're right. You know, there's been a war on us for generations now, and people don't even recognize it.
Right.
There's been a systematic war on our people, on our culture, on our religion, on our history, on everything about us. And yet we still want to play within the boundaries and play the game and see if we can get our piece of the pie. And we're still going to get screwed in the end anyways.
Yeah, they'll turn on anybody. You mentioned Adolf Hitler, okay? Adolf Hitler turned Germany around in 3 short years. They went from being into the toilet economically to being a powerhouse, giving all the other allied nations, namely France and Britain, giving them a run for their money on the open market, and that's the reason they went after him, because of their competition in the marketplace, the love of money. In 1938, Adolf Hitler was on the front cover of Time magazine as their man of the year for what he had done to turn around the German nation. So right there, 1938, just prior to the starting of the Second World War, Hitler's on the front cover of a major U.S. magazine as the man of the year, and yet they make it like he'd been murdering people and setting up all these agendas to kill people and genocide and all this other crap. Well, that doesn't say much for the American people and press if clear up to 1938 they haven't figured this guy out, and he's on the cover of the Time magazine. It reminds me of Saddam Hussein. They threw him under the bus. Muammar Gaddafi, threw him under the bus. They used Manuel Noriega, threw him under the bus. You know, we set up all these petty dictators when they'll do our dirty deeds for us, and these guys are so stupid they don't understand that once they've done the dirty deed, the Jew can no longer have them around to give testimony or be in a trial. They throw them under the bus and end up getting them killed.
Yep. Yeah, oh, it's true. They've done it time and time again. And the lies about Hitler are so ridiculous. I mean, this whole, you know, I've said that all the lies about World War II and especially this fake Holocaust that we hear about every single day, you can turn on the TV or open the newspaper and you will read something about the fake Holocaust. And, you know, this whole paradigm, this whole historical paradigm has shaped how we view the entire world. Really at this point, especially in the West and in America. And it's literally the exact opposite of what really happened during World War II. I mean, you could almost just totally flip the script and it would be an accurate depiction of reality. The Jews were not genocided during World War II. The Germans were. I mean, it's really amazing. And Jews were openly calling for the genocide of the German people during World War II and before World War II. They were openly writing about this and advocating and lobbying the U.S. government to implement policies that would absolutely destroy the German nation and basically send them back to a, you know, to an agricultural economy. You know, I mean, it was ridiculous. And yet they want to make it seem like the Germans were the ones exterminating the Jews when it was the exact opposite.
Everything's the exact opposite. The Jews.
It really is.
Yeah, the Jews were actually writing articles and books talking about the extermination of the German people in the years prior to World War II.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Theodor Kaufmann, Germany Must Perish, he wrote that booklet. The Jewish Soviet commissar, Elliot Ehrenberg, he was advocate writing pamphlets and sending them to the Red Army, openly calling for them to rape and pillage and murder German civilians. I mean, it was really bloodthirsty, ruthless stuff that these guys were advocating. And yet, you know, we don't learn anything about this in the history books. It's always the Germans who are the evil ones. And I think the reason why is because they were fighting, they were essentially representing Western Christian civilization against the forces of international Judaism. And of course, international Judaism won the war, so they're going to write the history. And what the Jews do with history and culture is they weaponize it and turn it totally against you.
Right.
They've done it time and time and time again.
Well, the Jews can get away with it because they control the media. If you control the source of information that people have, and the Jews have a very tight death grip over the mainstream media around the world, actually, but particularly in the white nations, as long as they have this death grip over the control of information, it's very difficult to awaken people. That's why we should all say praise Yahweh for the internet and the fact that the Father allowed the invention of personal computers and the internet to circumnavigate around the stonewalling of the controlled media by the Jews. If it wasn't for that, most people would still be woefully ignorant. But because of this, the whole world is waking up, not just the white people, but all these other races are waking up to what the Jews have done to all mankind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, the amazing thing about it is and this is what I do on my website and in a lot of the writings that I do, is I follow the Jewish press. And if you just follow, you know, the Times of Israel or the Jewish Daily Forward or Haaretz or any number of other Jewish or Israeli newspapers, they openly admit their agenda. They openly admit that they, for instance, control the media, that they control Wall Street and the Federal Reserve, that they essentially control the United States government and our foreign policy establishment. They openly admit these things. And yet if a Gentile, a Goyim says this out loud or writes about it, or is critical of it, they're instantly called an anti-Semite, they're a conspiracy theorist, they're a hater, they're a bigot. You know, they have all these Marxist buzzwords that they throw it at you to discredit you and slander you. And yet they themselves openly admit these things and brag about it in many cases. So it's like all you got to do is point to Jewish sources where they openly talk about this to demonstrate the truth of the situation.
Right. And there's plenty of Jewish sources that says that everything we're talking about is true. So that's why I like Brother Nathaniel. A lot of people think he's a little on the strange side, but, you know, if you get around that, what he's actually saying about what the Jews are up to, since he himself is a Jew, so he should know, it's amazing. He tells a lot of truth, just like Dr. McCowell does up in Canada. Exposes what the Jews are doing, so you don't even have to go to white or even secular sources very often, because the Jews themselves will rat on each other. And it's kind of funny, because the scripture even says that their vanity would be their undoing. They are such a vain and self-absorbed people that it's starting to show up. Once you get people to even start to think, then it just becomes like a set of dominoes, and the pieces just fall into place. It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. And, you know, the thing about guys like Brother Nathaniel Kapner, and you said Henry Mackow, and some of these other Jewish writers and journalists and what, Gilad Atzmon, he's a former Israeli, I guess he calls himself a former Jew. You know, these people are all racially Jewish, and they do speak a lot of truth. But from what I understand, I mean, they're all very anti-Hitler. They're all very anti and anything to do with white racial separatism. You know, they sort of still have that Jewish internationalist multicultural perspective. They're essentially against white self-determination. And I have a big problem with that. You know what I mean? Like, they can speak all these truths, but they're still fundamentally against us in this one key aspect of what our struggle is all about. So that, you know, and Gilad Atzmon, I mean, I've interviewed him before, actually, and he's a very interesting guy, very intelligent. He does speak a lot of truth. He was just on, I think it was Press TV, comparing Israel to the Nazis and, you know, playing into all those ridiculous lies about Hitler and the Nazis. So it's like, you know, these people, they do speak a lot of truth, but at the same time, you know, I'm just skeptical of them for that reason.
Oh, absolutely. I didn't mean to say that everything they talk about or believe in we should be following. I'm only
sure.
saying that they are good for using as an eye opener. Because if you can get somebody to at least listen to them and expose one lie, then you can leave on to another area and leave that person, whether it's Brother Nathaniel or whoever. I only use them to make a point on a specific issue and show mm-hmm. them that here's a Jewish author and he is supporting this concept or whatever premise we're talking about. Once you get past that, then you don't use them, because you're right. They're still going to be race baiters. They're still going to be anti-white nationalist, etc. So I only use them to get people to admit to a certain lie that's been accepted. Once you get the person to admit that they've been lied to by the media, then you take them away from that source, because it's hogwash. Most of what they talk about is hogwash. So we use them to just open their eyes, and after their eyes are open, now the main thing I see is take them into the truth of the identity message, to show our white brothers and sisters that our Heavenly Father loves us and He wants us to come out of this mess, and the answers to our problems are in the Scriptures.
Absolutely. Very well said. Yeah, I mean, I agree with you. I think those guys do put out a lot of good material, but at the same time, you know, like I said, I am still somewhat skeptical of them, just for those reasons that you just elaborated.
Yeah, you should be. You're 100% right. Guest 4 says your annual Brother Nathaniel is using the ocean to float the lie. Amen. But I want to use that ocean. I just want to skim the lie off the top. So if Henry McCow and Brother Nathaniel Kapner and all the rest, they want to tell this ocean, hoping to get that little lie floated on the top, well, then let's do one better. I'll use that whole ocean to wake my people up, and we'll just take a skimmer and skim that little lie floating up there right off and throw it in the trash where it belongs. So just like Alex Jones, you know, I guess he's come out, I've been told anyway, he's come out and admitted it, he's Jewish himself. He's certainly married to a Jewish woman. But I haven't trusted Alex Jones on too much for a long time. The same thing with what's the talk show host that's supposedly real conservative? Rush Limbaugh. I listened to him for about 2 weeks, and I was fed up with that guy, and that was many years ago. And then I saw the picture of him getting off the plane with his little yarmulke on to pay homage to his Jewish masters over in Itzalai. So, mm-hmm. you know, we have to be circumspect no matter what sources we're using, just to get our people to awaken. And that's the main thing. You've got to get people to admit, just like a drunk, you have to get them to admit they have a problem. And mm-hmm. so our people have this brainwashed mentality. They're stuck in this way of thinking. So all we need to do is show them the way to the point where they'll admit they have a problem. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. The government is lying. The mainstream media is lying. Once their eyes are open, then I take them straight into the Scriptures so that they can see the good news. We're mm-hmm. We're the people of the Bible. The truth will come through us, and the restoration of this planet will also come through us.
Absolutely. Very well said. Yeah, I try my hardest, you know, but, you know, it's tough. It's tough with a lot of people. You know, they don't want to hear it. And, you know, getting back to what I said earlier, they've been so demoralized by this systematic campaign of psychological warfare. They can't deal with these fundamental truths. They don't want to look into it. They want to just drink their beer and watch their TV. And I'll tell you what, if you have a television, if you are being exposed to the television for any significant periods of time on a daily basis, you will never wake up. That is an absolute form of mind control. And if you're exposed to it, I don't care if it's just an hour you have it on in the background, you are going to have a very hard time waking up to what's really going on in this world. There's no doubt about that in my mind. I mean, that thing is, it's essentially a Jew speaking directly into your brain and controlling what you think.
Right, right. I find a good way to tell who the good people are, because you know the scripture says don't cast your pearls in front of swine, right?
Mm-hmm.
That don't waste your time with these pearls of truth and wisdom before people that are no better than a pig. So one of the ways I've used for many, many years is I get into a conversation with somebody. If I think they might remotely be possible to wake them up, I'll start asking them about their television viewing. How many hours, what kind of shows do they watch? And if they think television's full of truth and they love these sitcoms that do nothing but put down a white man and promote race mixing, I pretty much just leave them in the dust where he belongs and walk on. Why try to pick somebody up that can't even figure out he's being propagandized and that these liars and misfits on the boob tube are taking us right into the toilet? If they haven't figured that much out, they're probably not going to figure out the weightier matters. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, that's actually been a huge focus of mine on my website and in a lot of the radio programs I've done, is the role of the media and how we're being systematically exploited psychologically, emotionally, by the media on a daily basis. I mean, the media they've been doing this for a long time. The whole Holocaust is essentially one big psychological warfare operation. They created this event, literally created it, manufactured it, this artificial reality, and they've perpetuated it with either fake images or manufactured images and videos and this all these fake Holocaust survivors. I mean, they're essentially actors reading talking points and reading from a script in some cases, and they're just lying about everything. I mean, they're absolutely lying about everything. And yet they've been able to manufacture this event and use it to systematically, you know, exploit our race and to get all this money and to create this huge sympathy racket and really justify the creation of the state of quote unquote Israel. But they do this even now. I mean, 9/11 was a very there's a lot of media manipulation involved on 9/11. I'm not sure if you've looked into some of these more recent events like Sandy Hook and the Boston bombing and some of these other alleged shootings. But I mean, they are literally creating events in the media and using them to justify and expand their tyrannical agenda. So, I mean, people have got to turn off this television. If I could do one thing, it would be to totally discredit the Jewish media and the Jewish entertainment complex. I mean, if you are turning on the television, you should understand that you are being lied to and programmed. That's what people need to understand. It's not a form of entertainment. It's not a form of information. It is propaganda. It is Jewish propaganda specifically.
Right. Hey, John, we're getting pretty late into the broadcast. Put out your website, contact information, whatever, for people to listen to your program and get in touch with you.
Okay. Yeah, my website is john-friend.net, and I do host the Realist Report. I've been on a break for the past couple weeks, but I might try to line up some shows in either this week or maybe next week. And I'm currently working on a book, and I hope to have it done by the end of summer. I'm excited about that. It is taking a lot of time, and it's a big project. So I'm hoping that I can get it done in the next couple months and get that out there. And my email is john.robert.friend@gmail.com. So if anybody's interested, if anybody's in Southern California or San Diego specifically, feel free to shoot me an email, and maybe we can meet up and talk or whatever. Sounds like I think it was Gary that called in earlier. Hopefully he'll get in touch with me. And thanks for having me on. I appreciate it. I think you're doing a great job, and I really enjoy your programs. And I think this Christian identity message is very important, and it is the absolute truth. So thanks for everything you're doing.
Well, thank you, John. I'm glad to see younger folks that are coming up, and you've come up in a big way. So I wish you all the best, and keep up the good work, and we'll do this again sometime.
Okay, sounds good. Thanks a lot.
Take care.
Okay, you too.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, again, that was our guest today, John Robert Friend, who is a radio host, and I guess now he's going to be an author, going to write his own book, which is something I've been asked to do for a long time. I just don't know how to get started, to be honest with you. I got so much I could talk about. But anyway, we want to wish John all the best. I ask my prayer warriors out there to keep John and his ministry in your prayers. He's now in the trenches on the front lines with so many of us, and we ask for Yahweh to guide him and to protect him. So, again, great interview. We did have a lot of troll activity today, but Yahweh blessed us with the ability to keep them somewhat under control. We do ask a curse upon their worthless heads, by the way. They got nothing better to do than try to harass people trying to have a good conversation and bring out truth. So, you know, I pray Yahweh would put a mighty curse on them, whatever he sees fit, but, you know, they need to get a good whipping. Let's end in prayer, folks. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, glory, and honor, and thank you for this opportunity to come together and to have this interview with John. We would pray that you would watch over him and guide him and keep him strong, keep his radio ministry growing. And we would pray for an awakening amongst our brain-dead people, as they sure are brain-dead. We pray for a curse against our enemies, the Jews, and all of their lapdogs who do what they do for power and money. And that you would show that our people can see through the lies and deceptions. We pray for the coming of yourself to come as our Messiah and sit upon the throne. We pray for the Ezekiel 37 army to arise. And we pray for an end to this nightmare that we see unfolding before us. We ask and pray all these things in the name of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. Amen and hallelujah.